Greeting you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We shall look at only three verses, verses 14 to 16. The Apostle Paul was very thankful to the Christians in Thessalonica for not receiving the word as if they were the words of men, but they were indeed the word of God. When you receive the word of God, there will be a transformation in your life, a transformation that will cause the world to hate you and to despise you. We live in a world that is very comfortable. We thank God for the peace and prosperity that is in the land. And yet, albeit, even in this kind of environment, when you want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared for persecution, for sufferings. It will come. It's only a matter of degree, different levels. Some, because of your testimony in your workplace, you refuse to compromise your Christian principles. You have to be prepared for persecution. You may be asked to leave, and you have to trust in the Lord. There is a price to pay when you want to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. As the verse that we have memorized, Philippians 1:29, for unto us it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, it is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian, to suffer for Christ. We cannot run away from this. And from this passage, the Apostle Paul opened his heart to the Christians in Thessalonica, for it was a new church. It was a church that had been founded not too long ago, and they were already facing difficulties and persecutions, and Paul had to encourage them that they may see and understand what it means to be a Christian. And in verse 14, we understand that suffering is a common experience to every Christian. There is no partiality in God's dealing with us. God is not picking on us when we go through suffering. And so when we are being persecuted, do not say, why me, Lord? Because it is a common experience that is found in the life of every obedient Christian. If you are disobedient and you are not suffering, that's one thing. Then you are living a life of disobedience. You are ashamed of Christ. If you're ashamed of Christ, then you have to be very, very careful, because the Bible tells us that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Do not be ashamed of Christ. The Bible tells us that those who are afraid, those who are fearful, afraid of what? Afraid of standing up for Christ. You have no part in the kingdom of heaven. You mean it is that serious? It is very, very serious. You'll find this revealed to us in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful there refers to those who are afraid. Afraid to stand up when the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word of God, when the will of God comes under attack. And we just keep quiet and we just allow it to come under attack with no shame, no compulsion to stand up and defend. The fearful, the unbelieving. Revelation 21, verse 8. It is a common experience. Do not run away from it. As long as you are prepared to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared also for suffering, because it is part and parcel of being called a Christian, to believe in Christ. First Philippians 1:29 tells us both sides of the coin. You believe in Christ, then you are also asked to suffer for his sake. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea, in Christ Jesus, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So it is a very common thing. The Jews in the church in Jerusalem, they suffered in the hands of their own people. The Gentiles, he wrote this to the Gentiles in Thessalonica, you are also suffering in the hands of your own people, the Gentiles. So do not be surprised, do not be shocked. It is a common experience. Do not therefore be surprised that your own office colleagues are the ones who will be the brunt of your suffering. They are the ones who will wield the punishing, the suffering rod. They're going to ostracize you. They're going to use words to hurt you. They're going to say things about you that you never say, you have never done. Be prepared for false accusations. If you are a Christian, live like a Christian. Do not do the things like that of the world. Do not behave like them. You are a peculiar treasure, so different from the rest of the world. Why do they hate you, you may ask? We answer that question, the second point in verse 15. But you have to make sure that you are honest with yourself, that you are not being persecuted for something wrong that you have done. Because you have done something wrong, do not say that you are being persecuted for Christ. The book in the Bible that gives us a very, very clear teaching concerning suffering is the book of 1 Peter. There are many, many verses that will teach us to have a proper grasp and understanding of suffering. 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 25 is a warning to all of us to be honest with ourselves, to make sure that you are truly suffering for Christ and not for some wrongdoing that you have committed. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? Patiently. Don't murmur, don't complain. It is your fault. Don't say that you are suffering for Christ. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. Both of them, same word, patiently. That means one, if it is your fault, you also suffer patiently. If it is not your fault, it is because of Christ. Verse 19, for it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay, for Christ's sake. For even hereunto, verse 21, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who is this him that judgeth righteously? It is God the Father. That's why God says, if you are being persecuted for Jesus' sake, don't murmur, don't complain. You look to him. Commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. God knows exactly what is happening in your life. He allows this to happen, that your faith and your trust in him will be real, because it is so easy to trust him when everything is smooth sailing, isn't it? But can we still trust him when the dark clouds loom over our heads? When it is not drizzling, but it is pouring cats and dogs. Every area of your life seems to be collapsing around you. For one reason or another, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is on the cross, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So do not shun from suffering, from persecution, if it is truly for the sake of Christ. But you have to be true and honest with yourself. Do not deceive yourself. If it is because of your laziness, because you have cheated in your school exam and you are caught, and now you are being chastised and perhaps publicly punished by the school disciplinary master, don't you dare to say that I'm suffering for Christ. You cheated. Don't deceive yourself and don't gloat and say, wow, you see, my treasures in heaven will be great. You see, I'm suffering for Christ. You are lazy and you receive a letter of warning for your laziness. You be prepared to work hard Don't say you are suffering for Christ because you are lazy. Those in national service, you cut corners. You do not do your duties properly and you take extra duty. Your weekends are burned. Don't say you are suffering for Christ. You are suffering because of your own misdeeds. Be honest. But if you are suffering for Christ, it is a common experience. It is a common experience for every one of us. In the days of Nero, do you know who is Nero? Nero was the mad Caesar who burnt Rome, and he sat there drinking and feasting as Rome was being burned. He was a crazy emperor. If not for him, the Roman citizens would not hunt Christians. Christians at the time were being persecuted only by their own people. But ever since what Nero did, Christians were hunted down like wild animals. And for the next 100 years or so, they had to flee, they had to hide, they had to run. And many of them will perish in catacombs. Loss of property, loss of family members, loss of freedom, loss of life was very common. In those days, if you preach to someone the gospel message, the person will think and think and think and think and contemplate, should I believe and receive the message of salvation? Because he really must count the cost. Am I prepared to lose my job? Because to be a Christian, I have to tell somebody, I have to tell people that I'm a Christian. I cannot hide. But then I must be prepared to lose my job. Am I prepared to lose my family, to never see my wife and my children ever again? To lose my freedom, I cannot do what I want. I cannot go anywhere I like. I will have to run and hide. They're going to come after me. And if they find me, they are going to torture me. They are going to kill me. Am I prepared to go all the way before they say the prayer of salvation? Today it's so different, isn't it? Today we live in a society where to be a Christian becomes an in thing. There is no shame to it. We wear around our necks golden crosses, platinum crosses. There is no shame anymore. We just simply tell you, I'm a Christian. What's the price? Hardly any price. And yet the Bible tells us it is part and parcel of our calling to suffer for Jesus' sake. Are we living for Christ? Or are we ashamed of Christ? Why are we not suffering, you might ask? Could it be because we are not living like Christ? We are not living as if we belong to the kingdom of heaven. We become like the world, the way we eat, the way we drink, the way we think, the way that we conduct ourselves. No different from that of the unbelievers. And therefore, we do not shine forth as light in a world that is in darkness, because the dark world will hate the light. Could it be that we are not truly born again in the first place? We are just saying something because we just felt the warmness in our heart? Because the Bible tells us that you must be prepared to pay the price. The penalties which early Christians had to suffer were terrible beyond description. All the world knows of the Christians who were flung into the lions or burned at the stake, but these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight, burned them alive, and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sold them in the skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured, hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to strengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, but these are the things a man had to be prepared for if he took a stand with Christ. Horrendous, isn't it? We may cry. But these were what some of the Christian brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure simply because they tell people, I am a Christian. For telling them, I am a Christian. We walk around carrying our big, thick Bible more often than not to show off. More often than not. To tell people, I'm a Christian. Are we? If we are truly Christians bearing the name of Christ, then we have to bear in mind that just as they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ, they will also want to do the same to us because Jesus Christ tells us that. He told the disciples exactly that. And that brings us to verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Who are these people who persecuted Christ and the apostles and all those who came to give them the gospel? They are their own people, not strangers. That means very often the people closest to us suffering for Christ from close quarters. Suffering for Christ, the common experience. The second one, the second C, close quarters. Close quarters. Your mom, your dad, are you prepared to tell them, I am a Christian? They may threaten you. They may tell you, you continue to be a Christian, you're going to be kicked out of the house. You're going to lose your inheritance. Are you prepared? Or are you ashamed? Because when you are a Christian, God says, be prepared to suffer for His sake. Matthew 10, verse 19. Matthew 10, 19 are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples concerning suffering. Matthew 10, 19. But when they deliver you up, talking to the disciples. Please note when, not if, all right? When means it's only a matter of time. But when they deliver you up, do not worry. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. That means don't be a masochist. If you can escape, don't go out of your way. Here I am, persecute me, please persecute me. Don't do that. Don't go off your way. But if you are confronted with it, you cannot run away, don't run away. But if you can, say no thank you. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, this is a nickname for Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? So if you are being called names, join the club. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Look at verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That talks about intimacy. God knows exactly what you are going through, so do not flinch. Fear ye not, therefore ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Are there any words clearer than this concerning persecution? Very crisp, very specific, extremely clear to comfort the disciples. When? Not if. Not if. They shall be his own households, a man's foes. Verse 36. Because that's the real test. It's always the Abraham-Isaac principle, isn't it? Do you know the Abraham-Isaac principle? The one that is dearest to your heart, God says you must understand that you must love me more than anything or anyone on this earth. As Christians, you may say, oh, God is so selfish. Why must God do that? Why did God do that? Do you know why? Because we are all in sin. And if we do not love God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, our love will be distorted. Our love cannot be unconditional. Because in order for us Christians to understand what it means to have an unconditional love, whereby our love is so strong that we can even love those who persecute us, our enemies, God says, to do that, you must love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The word love that is used to describe here in verse 37 is not agape love. It's phileo love. It is common human love. It's not agape love. Because once you have agape love, which is unconditional love, then you will be able to love your mother, your father, your brother, your sister in truth. This love is selfish, is sentimental, it is carnal. God's love is always way, way above human love, because God's love is unconditional and is always sacrificial. It is a love that is based upon truth. It is a love that will not sweep truth under the carpet. It is love that will always compel you to tell the truth. This love will not. This love is selfish. This love is self-centered. This love allows you only to love people who are nice to you, people who are related to you, people who are your family. And sometimes this love toward your family comes with a price, isn't it? Have you not been reading the papers these past few weeks? Greed upon greed upon greed upon greed. Father left behind an inheritance of how much? $100 million. And three brothers are fighting over it, and all of them are definitely not poor. Two doctors and an architect. For the whole nation to read over what? Money. And they will sell their brotherly love, Philadelphia, brotherly love for money. That's the kind of love. But God says, if you really become a Christian and you have the love of Christ in you, and then you go back and you tell your family members who are not Christians, they are going to be very angry with you. They are not going to like you. And that's exactly what it means here. But you have to continue to hold on to Christ, even if your closest family member persecutes you. You cannot let go. Because very often, by your stance, by your inability, by your ability not to compromise, God will be gracious to save them unto yourself, unto himself. And once they become Christians, they will see and understand why you have to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this man called Joseph Selwyn. He was known as the Bishop of Southern Pacific. He had at one time been recognized for his boxing skill, very muscular, a very good boxer. And when he was converted and convicted by the Holy Spirit, he realized that he cannot be an obedient Christian and be a boxer at the same time. And so he quit, and he later on became a missionary. And he was sent to South Pacific as a missionary. And while he was there, there was a visitor in the church who was misbehaving, and he had to sternly but lovingly rebuke this person. And this person, who regularly attended the church as a visitor, got very angry and resented the advice given by John Selwyn. And so, in anger, he punched him. Gave this John Selwyn a punch in the face. A violent blow. John Selwyn just stood there, folded his arms, did not do anything. Looking humbly into the eyes of this man that was blazing. With his boxing skill and powerful rippling muscles, he could have easily knocked this fellow out cold. But he refrained himself. He did not do anything. He just stood there waiting for the next punch to come. He literally was turning the other cheek. This was too much for the assailant, who became very ashamed because he did this publicly in front of so many people. He fled into the jungle. Many years later, this man became a Christian, and he gave his testimony before the same church. And it was customary at the time for a believer to choose a Christian name for himself after he was saved. When asked if he wished to follow this practice, he replied without hesitation, "Yes, call me John Selwyn. He is the one who taught me what Jesus Christ is really like." This brought real joy to the missionary's heart. For he saw that heeding the Savior's admonition to suffer wrongfully for his sake had resulted in making his witness effective. This was also true of Adoniram Judson, the renowned missionary to Burma. He endured untold hardship trying to reach the lost for Christ to the Burmese, not his own people. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. He was thrown into prison and for 17 months subjected to all kinds of incredible mistreatments. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks of chains around his ankles and his wrists and the scars all over his body. Undaunted, upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province in Burma where he might resume preaching the gospel. He was not daunted. The godless ruler indignantly denied his request, saying, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say, but I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to your religion." The enemy of the gospel, they were afraid of Christians who are prepared to stand up for the Savior. They dare not see the scars because the scars will prove the authenticity of your devotion and your sincerity and exactly what you claim that you say you believe in. You backed it up by your life. The Lord Jesus Christ was killed by his own people, the same people he came to die for. His own prophets, likewise, persecuted, hounded, hunted, to the same people that they came to minister, to give them the word. And instead of receiving the word with joy and with gladness, the same people turn around, kill them. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross, he uttered, "Father, Father." my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he uttered also, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Do you know why he uttered that prayer? And his prayers are always answered, because they really did not know what they were doing. It was that generation that God had appointed to be the generation that will represent all of us in holding the hammer to nail the nails on Christ. They represented us when they took the whip and scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. They represented us when they wove the crown of thorns and forced it down his head. They represented us when they mocked him, when they put a purple robe around him and laughed at him. It was us. And then finally, nailed him to the cross, put him up there. No remorse. They sat at his feet and they gambled. They gambled. Who should take his garment? This garment must sell for millions of dollars. They represented us, all of us, because it was your sins and my sins that brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. The same people that he came to die for are the same people that persecuted him. People closest to us, dearest to us. God says, you rejoice when you suffer persecution. You count it all joy, because that's where your real test of your love for the Savior will be experienced in your heart. And once you have passed the test, that experience that you have will remain with you for the rest of your life. You're going to have something in your life that is priceless, that only those who have gone through it will be able to have and to experience and to know in your heart. And from that day onwards, you will realize that whatever Satan may throw at you, you will be able to stand, because you have trusted in God, not only in your head, but experientially. Like what Adoniram Judson, like John Selwyn experienced. These experiences are priceless. And if you have gone through them, you thank God for what he had allowed you to go through and how he had endured and helped you through. But if you have never experienced any of these things, please check your salvation. And if you are truly born again, you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, then please check your life. Check your life. Are we living a life in such a way whereby the world that is in darkness, the Bible says they will hate the light, because darkness do not like the light. And if you are shining forth the light of Christ, the world will hate you the same way that they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they continue to pat you on the back and they say, well done, then we have to really ask ourselves, am I that carnal that the world would pat me on the back and tell me, well done? What kind of Christian life am I living when I'm exhibiting to them? What kind of Christ do they see from the way that I live, from the way that I conduct myself? That's shocking. Because if you are truly reflecting the Christ of the Scriptures, of the Bible tells us when, not if, when you go through sufferings and persecutions, God will be there. He will give you the words. He will help you. When? And they will come, and they're not going to ease up, because the more you're going to serve him, the more you reflect Christ as you mature as a Christian, the greater will be the intensity of the suffering. Because your faith has matured, your faith has grown. And as your faith grows, the suffering will also grow to match it as you mature. You look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel. When they first came out of Egypt, they murmured, no water, no food. God gave them food, God gave them water. 1 year plus later, after God gave them food and water continuously, After God gave them the tabernacle, gave them the commandments, gave them the priest, gave them everything, organized a whole mess, 2 million of them, into an orderly army. Again, they murmured. This time, not that they have no food, they murmured about different kind of food. We want a new menu. We don't like manna any longer. Not that they have no food, they had food from the Lord, but they were very unhappy with their life. They were very dissatisfied, they were not contented. And God had to punish them. No more. When you were little children, God was very patient. But as you grow, as years pass, and you continue to murmur and to complain, God will deal with us. God has promised us. Every loving father on earth knows how to discipline their sons and their daughters when they go astray. How much more our perfect, loving Heavenly Father, will He allow us to continue in our waywardness? He is never a derelict father. He is always a loving Heavenly Father who will discipline us. And if we are a Christian and we say that we are Christian and we truly are Christians, and we are not living like Christians, God will punish us. And if God just simply refused to punish us and God is a derelict father, then the question is, He's never a derelict father, then perhaps you are never His child in the first place. And that's why we must search our hearts. Suffering for Christ is a common experience. It is from the closest quarters. The Bible tells us, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so they will stop you from sharing the gospel, to tell others how others can be saved. The purpose? To fill up their sin. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. God says, these people who persecute Christians, they are not going to escape. God says God will patiently allow them to fill up the sins in their own life. And they are going to get it from the Lord. And don't stand around them. When they face the wrath of the living God, they are going to experience something that no one on earth would we ever wish upon that person. Be very careful. It will be a judgment against these people and a vindication of who we are as Christians. That's what Philippians 1 tells us, right? As a vindication of who we are as Christians. At the same time, it will be a judgment against these who persecute Christians. So when they persecute, never retaliate for Jesus' sake. Don't ever retaliate. Submit to the Lord. Your Heavenly Father knows exactly what's happening, and He has allowed it that you may experience that precious experiential knowledge of having suffered for Christ that money cannot buy. See, very often when your father, your mother, your children, when they persecute you because you are a Christian, it's not because they hate you or they have stopped loving you. It's just that they hate Christ. They can't stand Christ, but they can't reach Christ. They can't touch Him. And so therefore, they will have to hurt the bearer of Christ, and that would be you. Because you bear the name of Christ by the way that you speak, by the way that you live. And people just cannot stand Christ. And so the Bible encourages us by giving to us one passage in 1 Peter. It's a very wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. This passage is very, very encouraging. Especially verse 13. 1 Peter 4:12 first. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, that is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, very important. When you are suffering for Christ's sake, you are basically sharing Christ's suffering on your own body. Partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Commit your life to him. The only way to stand during times of suffering is that at the time of our salvation, you must understand that our salvation involves a total, complete surrender of our all to the Lord. And once you have surrendered your all to the Lord, God says, don't hold on to your life that you cannot keep. But once you hand it over to me, I will keep it in my loving hand for all eternity, for no man can take you out of my hand. God has given us that promise. And that's why when we face persecution, it is a test of this handing over of our unconditional surrender of our all to him. So when you lose your job, is your job more important than Christ? If your job is more important than Christ, then compromise. Compromise. Do you love Christ or do you love your children more? If you love your children more than Christ, then compromise. Let your children be your head. Let them rule you. Let them run your life for you. If your children are more important to you than Christ, then let them dictate your life. Do everything, whatever they ask, not what Christ wants. If your life is more important to you, then keep it, God says. Keep it. Because to be a Christian must come from the heart. It must be willing. It must be a total, complete surrender to the Lord. And if we are not prepared to do that, then please don't call ourselves Christians, because we will stumble others by letting people see not the Christ of the Scriptures, but what they will see is a hypocrite. And when we do things like this, there are so many people who will use us as an excuse not to become a Christian. But on the other hand, when you suffer for Jesus' sake, your life will impact people in ways you cannot imagine. That they will see Christ in you. They will see that you are different from the rest of the world, because that's exactly what Christ is. He is different from the rest of the world. And that's why the world could not stand him. They must persecute him. And that's why the world will not stand Christians who live like their master. They will want to persecute him. They will want to get him. In the days of the Roman Emperor Nero, Nero, there lived and served a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Wrestlers. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the very best and the bravest of the land, recruited from the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. Then through the courts of Rome rang the cry, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by their centurion Vespasian. But news had reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. Therefore, this decree was dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. "If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die." This came from the Emperor Nero. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian the centurion read the emperor's message. Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came. Again the question was asked. Again the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I order you to march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, marched toward the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena, "40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Through the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly but clearly, from the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Vespasian looked at the figure drawing close to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet and clothing, and he sprang upon the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." And all of them died. To believe in Christ is not a small matter. Why? Because many people out in the world, they're not going to turn the scriptures, they're not going to look at the Bible. Your life and my life will be the pages of the Bible they're going to turn to. And if we say we are Christian and we do not live like Christian, we show them the wrong scriptures. And they're going to know about the wrong Christ. And then when they hear of the right Christ, the wrong Christ will come to their minds, and it will be the Christ that you and I have portrayed. Why? Because we are ashamed of our Savior. To suffer for Christ is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. For unto us, it is given on the behalf of Christ to not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, in the solemnity, O Lord, of this sanctuary, may Thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to realize and to understand what it means to be a Christian, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our all, our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. May Thou be ever gracious and merciful, O Lord, to help us. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee, when we have brought shame to the name of Christ. May Thou deliver us and grant to us the courage that we may stand for Christ even until we see Thee face to face. Help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.